The first reading, 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14. And I was just getting in the car this morning and I felt the Lord say, echo it back. I wasn't exactly sure what that meant, but I think he wants us to read this all together. I think he wants to encourage us as one body to speak these words. So as the family of God, would you join me in saying these words? Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the second reading is from Matthew 28, and it's verses 16 to 20, and it's the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Sarah, for those two readings. Let me open with a prayer, please. Creator, we come to you in awe, marveling at the mysteries of the universe and delighting in the world that you have made. Christ, we come to you in gratitude, wondering at God's love revealed in your face and in your arms stretched wide on the cross. Holy Spirit, we come to you in expectation, opening our lives, hearts and minds to your wind of change. God, our Creator, Christ and Holy Spirit, make us holy, make us strong, draw us into the unity of your love, redeeming and sustaining us now and forever. Amen. Well, it's a real privilege to speak today on this Trinity Sunday. People will know that last week we had Pentecost Sunday and today Trinity Sunday. My name's John Cole. I've been a member of the church here for nearly 10 years. I'm not an ordained minister, but I've been in love with God for many years, and I've been invited by Mary to talk about the Trinity today. And in conversation with Mary, she said that when she was being trained and ordained in Bible college, apparently this Sunday is the Sunday of the year in the church when the most heresy is preached. So I pray that that is not from me, and I pray that you discern rightly for yourselves, God's word from what I have to share with you today. But it is my real privilege to be able to share with you my interpretation of God's word. And what I'd like to do is talk a bit about, you know, what it means, how do we define the Trinity. Then I'd like to actually unpack those words that we heard read to us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Unpack that a bit and share with you my interpretation of that and how I relate to God in that way. And I'll finish by sharing with you the encouragement from Jesus through the Great Commission, also in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going. Now, learning about the Trinity has been part of my personal journey, and it continues to be. I pray that it is for you too. The Trinity is often described as a mystery. And whilst I acknowledge that my own frail, flawed human brain can never fully understand the wonders of God, I do believe that the more I seek to know him and understand him, one God in three persons, I think the more my relationship with God grows. It's been my experience of a greater level of richness by pondering and wondering on this. Now, we're surrounded in many places by things that remind us of Trinity and often don't even think about it. So if you look at these pictures here, the picture at the top left, I'm sure people would recognise that. Anybody want to yell out where they think that is?
Trinity Chapel in the cathedral.
Thank you very much. Yes, Trinity Chapel in our cathedral. At bottom left might be maybe medium level of hardness. That's Trinity College in Cambridge. In the middle, known to many, Holy Trinity Brompton. Top right, this is quite a tricky one. This is Trinity House in London. Trinity House is the headquarters for the international organisation that looks after lighthouses, looks after seafarers, keeps people who would be in danger safe through light. The bottom right, this is science fiction from the Matrix series of films. And this lady doing a sort of backwards acrobat is called Trinity because apparently she's an enigma. She's so hard to understand. So there you have it. But what does Trinity actually mean? What does it mean to you? Just pause and reflect. What do you think Trinity means? I mean, the clue's perhaps in the title, isn't it? Tri-unity, three in one. Now, I want to try and define it according to good church doctrine. But before I do that, I want to say what it isn't. There are some mistaken or false views of the Trinity, which I do want to mention. It's one of these views is known as tritheism or polytheism, many gods, which are found in some faiths. It pertains that we believe in three separate gods, that there is a God the Father, there is a God the Holy Spirit, and that there is a God the Son, separate gods. That is not the case. Another view is that there is just one person in God, God the Father, that there wasn't a Son, Messiah, who came to save us. There's not a Spirit who lives with us here and now with us. And again, that is not the case. We believe there is one God with three persons. And this is the enigma, this is the mystery. So, being a good Anglican, I turned to the doctrine of the Church of England, known as the Articles of Religion. I've never really gone through them before, but what I was struck by was the first one of them is the Article of Faith in the Holy Trinity. So this was written some time ago, but it states the following. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body parts or passions, of infinite power, wisdom and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So hopefully you can see the emphasis in here. Firstly, there is one and only one God. Unequivocally, the Bible is monotheistic. There is one true living God. Secondly, that there are three distinct persons who are God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what are these three persons? What do we mean by three persons? And how do we experience this? And I think we can now turn to Scripture to understand this. To me, one of the images in Scripture which really helps me to visualize this is images in my mind around Jesus' baptism. This is recorded, understandably, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because it is such a significant event, given its significance. And in here, we can see that imagery. Now, people who may have heard me speak before might have noticed that I often try and use a sort of a classical painting to try and interpret imagery, to help us focus an interpretation of what the Bible is saying. And different representations come out. There are different imagery comes. So I tried looking for one around this particular scene, and I wasn't sure about many of them, especially the ones with the Father as a sort of an old man with a big long white beard. It just didn't quite seem right that this human form was the God, the Father, that was in that imagery. So in the end, I opted for a sort of a slightly simplistic cartoon of that image. But I think this does paint what we read about here in Scripture, which is of the Son with the light of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove as we read. Now, there's imagery throughout the Bible here. The Old Testament has examples of God the Father and His Spirit, both explicitly named, in all sorts of different forms. They appear as a loud voice, as light, fire, smoke, in dreams, through angels. We also read of the Son of Man from the beginning, when God the Father says, "Let us create." Foretold to be our Emmanuel, God with us, because in the New Testament we read of Jesus in human form, a small physical baby sleeping in some hay, who grew up as an adolescent and came to the front and spoke in the synagogue, who grew to adulthood and ate fish and bread, drank wine. He cried. Yes, a man who cries. We can cry, us men. And then the Holy Spirit is represented as a dove or as a violent wind, flames of fire. And for those people who were here last week, you'll understand, as a bottle of Coke. Yes, you can shake up that Holy Spirit as imagery. It can bubble out and burst out. So consider these words. That benediction here is it means a blessing. It means praying a blessing of truth upon people. And what's happening here is we're reading that Paul here, in the last of his letters he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's giving them a benediction, a blessing, that will be very familiar with us all, I'm sure. But I think what he's doing here is he's trying to uplift them at the end of a series of letters where, through his love, he has scolded, corrected, taught, beseeched, but above all, encouraged the church. He seeks unity in that church. But of course, the church in Corinth has people involved, so it makes mistakes. There can be sin, there can be conflict, different views on how to behave. There can be different relationships that are good and bad. There can still be disunity today in our church. It is imperfect. Church history will tell us that. But let us not lose hope. We can follow God's example here, because we can observe this perfect relationship of unity between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is no conflict, there is no imperfection, there is perfect unity of how God creates. God is these three persons with this interrelation, this one God with three persons. So let's go through each of these benediction terms being used. The grace of Jesus. Well, what does this mean? It means to me that we're forgiven our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that we can live a life redeemed. We are connected to God. We're seen as perfect, as individual people, but also in our unity within church, the people of God. I'm sure many people will be familiar with Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And I love the way that he describes grace in two ways. Firstly, he says this: grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual efforts, knowledge gained, crusading for causes. He then goes on to say, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. And he writes, no amount of racism or adultery or even that God already an infinite God. So what does that mean for me? How do I interpret that? Well, I want to accept the grace of the living Jesus. And what freedom this gives me, it's so liberating. It removes burdens of guilt and shame for things that I keep messing up. And I cannot help but be thankful to Jesus for what he has done for me. So how do I put that into practice? Will I try and pray to Jesus as much as I can? Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that I'm forgiven. I've messed up again. I'm probably going to mess up again. I shouldn't have said that to that person. I shouldn't have treated that colleague in that way. But through your grace, I am loved. What about the next term, the love of God the Father? We can read in John 3:16, the well-known passage, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." So God the Father loves us so much. Now, earthly fathers can get a mixed review. I have adult children now. My eldest daughter actually flies to Australia today, she lives there at the moment. She's been back for a couple of weeks, and I've had some wonderful time with her. And we have a good relationship, but I'd still give myself probably maybe 7 out of 10 if I score myself as a father. I'm a work in progress. Other people have had bigger struggles. We know C.S. Lewis famously struggled to understand the love of God the Father through his own relationship with his father, which was very stretched. But of course, he did find a way to know and recognize God the Father, the perfect Father in perfect relationship. So what does that mean for me in my experience? I mean, I know I love God the Father. He loves me so much. And I want to seek him as he pursues me. He's got his arms open wide, welcoming me. As a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, he welcomes me every time because he loves me so much. So how do I put that into practice? Well, I love getting outside into nature. I like standing in mountains. I like being by the sea. I like being by the water of the river. I like looking at the colour of the fields changing. I loved the sunset last night. And praise God for your creation. Praise God for your love. Thank you, God, for my life, my family, my health, all things I have. Abba, Father. It's a really intimate, loving relationship with God the Father. And then there's the term, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit here. Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit as another counselor. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but will come to you." He says, "I will send the counselor." Other translations might say a comforter or an advocate, because that brings us fellowship with God. It gives us connection, relationship. Or as a member of our life group would say, it's like the super fast broadband. But as we heard last week, this fellowship also bubbles up and bubbles out of us to our fellows into unity. So again, what does that mean for me in my own experience? It means that I increasingly want to lean in and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to seek him. I want to discern and listen to him. I want to feel him. So I try and find him in my regular reading and prayer life. And I might pray things like this: "Spirit, I feel out of depth in this situation. Will you give me power and wisdom in this circumstance?" Or I might pray, "Spirit, I'm praying for this painful situation. Help me to trust you, to understand and protect my faith in the face of what's happening here. It could be war, sickness, debt, homelessness. But help me, Lord, protect me. Despite all of this, I turn to you and put my trust in you." In worship, I try and pay attention to the words. And thank you so much for worship this morning as we sang. Sometimes words can be simple and repetitive because they're emphasizing a truth. Other times they could be long, complex phrases, very richly put together to declare the truths. But as I mature on my journey, I'm increasingly being attentive to these words and listening out for, trying to understand what this is saying to me about the love of God, about the grace of Jesus that allows me to be in that place and the Spirit with me to protect and to empower me. What does it mean in my prayer life? Well, I don't know if this is helpful to you, but for me, I'm increasingly now trying to think when I pray to God, to think in a multifaceted way. It's almost like which person of God am I praying to in a circumstance? If I'm in fear and sadness and doubt, it's like, Holy Spirit, come to me. Protect me, speak to me here. If I'm praising God the Father, I say, thank you for this beautiful view in front of me. And Jesus, it's thank you, Jesus, that I can come to you again and be forgiven through your grace. But it is all through one God. But I find these different perspectives help me have a richer experience and relationship with God. So I think there's a call to action as well from the scripture here as well. And we heard read out, and this image is the font in Chichester Cathedral. And behind it is a classical painting of Jesus' baptism. Because I think that once we understand God in three persons, that equips us so well. We can journey in the right direction in our own walk, but also it gives us a sense of empowerment and fulfillment that we are equipped to share with others. Jesus says here at the end of Matthew 28 to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus is also asking us to evangelize as well in this way, to help people understand these three persons of God, to share that with others, and to bring it to ourselves in unity in our relationships and church. So I'll conclude with what I think is my elevator pitch, which is that there is good news because God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Jesus came to teach us, and through his sacrifice to accept punishment for us, for all mankind, we are forgiven and redeemed through his grace. And the Holy Spirit lives with us and through us and from us into our church with fellow humanity and all aspects of life on earth. He is our heaven on earth, here and now and for always. He gives us peace, aids our understanding, and the fellowship with God and mankind. So let me close in prayer. Holy, holy, holy. God our Father, we thank you for the gifts of your creation. Thank you for your love for us from the beginning of the time to end. God the Son, Jesus, we thank you for coming to show us the human face of your love and for your death and resurrection that we may see the face of the Father. Show us how to share your love with those who are unloved, unwanted, or those who live in pain and the shadow of despair. God the Holy Spirit, our wisdom and inspiration, we thank you for leading us in the way of faith. Keep us awake to your presence in the world and with those that we meet day by day. Free us from easy assumptions that limit our understanding and make us eager to grow in understanding and love for you. So God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Guide, one God, ever-living Trinity, bring unity to your church, peace and justice to the nations, harmony in our homes, and wholeness in our hearts. Amen.
So we're just going to hold a bit of time now as a response to what we've heard. And then if you feel that God has spoken to you, or if you have a God story that you want to remember, then please come forward and share with us.
Just as listening to John's talk, out of nowhere I was reminded from those lovely words from the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 14, which says, "Be not afraid, in my Father's house are many resting places." The AV says mansions, which actually comes from the Latin, meaning travellers' resting places. I only say that because in my Father's house there are many places to rest for those who are travelling. And know, in whatever the perplexity of your life, there is a resting place just for you. So come and enjoy it and enter into it with me, and do it now.
I've got quite a lot of stories about God's faithfulness, but something which I was very aware of when you spoke, and this is over 30 years ago, but when my son was 18 months old, we were living in France and we'd gone to Teze for a family event, and he became extremely ill with a pulmonary virus, and it was a nasty one. It killed over 30 babies that year. Long story short, we ended up in Mâcon in a hospital, and a baby ventilator was airlifted from a children's hospital in Lyon. He was transferred down there as an emergency, and he spent 10 days on life support. We didn't know if he would survive, and we didn't know if he would survive without brain injury. It was extremely unlikely that he would. And we prayed. People in Teze prayed. Brother Roger used to ring up every day to see how he was. And when people went home from the event, they prayed in their churches as well. And after 10 days, he was taken off life support. And to start with, he was really floppy. They did brain scans and things to check that all was well, and they thought it was, but it took a while for him to recover. And he was absolutely fine. I know one point when I was in there's a chapel at the hospital, I was there praying, God really showed me that however dark a pit is, that he's there underneath it. And I knew at that point, whether or not my son lived or was brain damaged, that God was there in it with me. But God was good, and he was fine. And people from all kinds of different denominations prayed for him. And he's the most ecumenical young man you could ever hope to meet. And the wonderful conclusion to all this is that next month, at the end of next month, he's going to be priested.
This is quite a different story. It's kind of, simpler, but it popped into my mind as soon as you said what you said, Mary, earlier, and then, John, what you shared about resting and travelling places, it felt very pertinent, so I thought I'd share it. A couple of years ago, I took a month off work and went cycling with my friend to Finland. We cycled across Europe, and we didn't do a huge amount of preparation for the journey. It was a bit kind of spontaneous. And our preparation, cycling preparation, I commuted around London, but it basically consisted of a cycle around Richmond Park, where I put some books in my panniers to kind of emulate a little bit what it would be like to cycle. And that was it. And the first day we got the ferry over and landed at the Hook of Holland, and suddenly had this moment where I think what we decided to do sunk in, like neither of us had been away on a long journey before. And we were just, my friend got a really bad puncture, and we were just a bit like discouraged. We cycled through and we booked our first Airbnb of the journey. And we rocked up, and within about 10 minutes of conversation, we realized that the couple were Christians. And not only were they Christians, but they were in fact friends with our pastor from London and had in fact hosted him in their house and were very good friends. And so they invited us for dinner and we had this lovely moment of community with Christians. And then actually on the very last or second to last day of our journey, we were very tired by this point and we'd had some wonderful moments, but some tricky bits too. And we landed in Turku in Finland and we really felt that we needed to go off exploring. And we paused at a castle to take a look and this lady walked up. And I honestly thought she was asking us for money. She just looked really, I didn't really know what was going on. She didn't speak very good English. And again, it turned out that she was a Christian and that she'd been at home and had felt God say, I want you to go to this castle and you're going to find some people there and I want you to pray for them. And we just had this beautiful moment of community where we prayed and then actually had a moment of pausing where we realized what we really needed to do was rest. And we were able to rest and enjoy the rest of our time. And I know it's just a holiday, isn't it? I shared that story, but I felt it was important to do so. And so I hope it encourages you.
I'm just going to read as part of our prayers, actually, something from Isaiah 43, which seemed to resonate also with Barry. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, for the flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God. There'll be an opportunity later after the service for prayer ministry. If anything has resonated with you, then please make use of the opportunity to pray with somebody further. But I'm just going to pray now for the vacancy as we offer all that's on our mind and our hearts. People who need our prayer, countries that are on our hearts. Good Shepherd, we know your heart is continued to do good and wonderful things within St. Francis, Hope and St. Lawrence churches. In your wisdom, would you inspire us to enjoy discovering collectively who we are as a church? And what our role is individually within our church. May we grow in faith, love, and care for one another, for those who come into our church, and for those in the community around us. Guide all those who are part of the discernment process and be with the person you are calling, that together we may discover your way for the future and see your kingdom come. Amen. And could we just have the Lord's Prayer up? Ben, do come up as well. And we will pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Cry, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would come, that we may be sent out to tell the good news of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Come and help us, inspire us and strengthen us, we pray. Amen.